Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, July 14th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is the Reverend Kerry Rickert from Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Birmingham, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Rickert. How are you this morning?
Oh, good morning, Andy. I'm doing just fine, and hope all of your listeners are doing well also.
Thank you. We're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 3 this morning. First, before we get into that, tell us about Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Birmingham, Michigan.
Well, Lutheran Church of the Redeemer began back in the 1920s, and we've been working to proclaim the gospel ever since that point in time to the people who live in the Birmingham community and the communities that surround us, and we're a larger congregation with a full program of ministries to children, youth, adults, and all of the usual ministries that larger congregations tend to be able to share with those who come and participate and those who come in from the community.
Well, very good. We are studying Galatians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 22. Any background on the text you'd like to give us before we dig in?
Well, maybe just a little bit. As I recollect, Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey had a large hand in establishing the congregations to whom this letter was intended. Those, I believe, in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, for instance. And in proclaiming the gospel of Christ crucified, it appears that there were those who were attempting to take Paul's message and sort of imply to the hearers that the message might be a bit incomplete and that there was a few more things the people needed to do in order to stand in relationship to the Lord God. That's kind of creates the tone of Paul's letter back to them, I believe.
Very good. We are in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 22. If you have questions this morning, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're studying Galatians chapter 3 with Pastor Rickert from Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Birmingham, Michigan. Shall we dig in, Pastor? I can read the text for us if you'd like.
Absolutely.
All right, we're in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Let's take a look at that first paragraph. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What a nice greeting, huh?
Yeah. Well, Paul comes out pretty strong, as we know from earlier words in earlier chapters. Paul is coming to these people with a strong message and calling them on the carpet, so to speak, for being so easily misled by others who had come in and sought to expand on Paul's proclamation of salvation in Christ. And so in many ways, these people in Galatia had been bewitched. I think that's a rather interesting phrase from Paul. I think back in that time and in that culture, people were often easily bewitched by charlatans and those who on the surface appeared to be able to do unusual things. And Paul draws upon that experience, I think, in their lives to really admonish them by calling them ones who have been bewitched.
It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I find that an interesting, publicly portrayed as crucified.
Yes. Well, the people had been in Paul's hearing. There may well have been some of the people, scattered Jewish people, for instance, that may have been affiliated with these congregations and perhaps had even been present at Christ's crucifixion. But I think being portrayed publicly as publicly portrayed as crucified, I think Paul's talking about his having stood before them and proclaimed the gospel of Christ crucified. And I think these people missed the point, missed the message that it is in Christ crucified alone that their forgiveness and salvation was given to them as a gift. And I think that they Paul never preached anything other than Christ crucified. And Paul in no way attempted to deceive them, but brought this message clearly to them that it was Christ crucified, and that is the means of their salvation and ours as well, even today. Perhaps he's also setting them up for the message that it is only Christ and Him crucified. And I think any church that considers itself to be a Christian church and isn't preaching and holding before the people's eyes and hearts and minds Christ crucified, I think a church that isn't proclaiming that, it kind of betrays its identity as Christian and its reason for existing in proclaiming the gospel as it has been given to us through the apostles like Paul himself.
Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So is it by the law that you receive the Spirit, by works of the law, or by hearing with faith?
Well, Paul is certainly attempting to impress upon the Galatian believers that it was the hearing of faith that brought the message home to them. And I think he is very stern with these people because he loves them deeply and wants them to truly be part of the kingdom of God. And I think this is the basic question that Paul is really going after with the people in Galatia, and that is simply to get them to understand how the Spirit of Christ came to live and dwell within them. And certainly it was not by observing the law, but rather in the hearing of the proclamation of the gospel. I think Paul is very strong on this point, and I think he's calling upon the people in Galatia as he would call upon us today. I think Paul's question to the ancient Galatians is a question that every Christian has to face and answer today as well. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the gifts of God's grace? Was that by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard as it's been proclaimed to you in the words of Scripture? It's a question that is extremely relevant for God's people today as well.
Sure, absolutely, especially if we're looking at the baptism. Baptism is all gospel, but we can make it into law, can't we?
We can. When we disregard the power of the God at work in the water and word of holy baptism and dismiss it as simply a simple church rite that you sort of have the option to do or not to do, we lose sight of the fact that this is a means of God's grace, and the power is in the word that is connected to the water, and then the Spirit of God is brought into the heart and into the life of the one being baptized. And baptism is not a law for us, but is pure gospel in which God is at work on behalf of the forgiveness and salvation of His people. And one would have to believe that the Galatian people, upon the proclamation of the gospel, had been baptized as well. So he's really coming after them in terms of how the Spirit of Christ came to dwell within them, and it is through the hearing hearing of the gospel. It is through the sacrament of holy baptism where the word of God is at work to change the hearts and souls and minds of people.
Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having been justified by the Spirit, are you now being sanctified by the flesh? Is it kind of asking that?
Well, I think this is his response to what the troublemakers were attempting to do. I think the troublemakers weren't necessarily trying to undermine the gospel as much as Paul's preaching of the gospel, as much as they were suggesting to him that it was incomplete, and that it couldn't be that one is justified by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that there had to be more. The approach seems to be that as a matter of the law, there were things that troublemakers in the body of Christ there thought that Paul had neglected, that Paul had decided were not necessary, but those were works of the law that God had given through Moses to the people. And so I think what these troublemakers are suggesting and Paul is responding to is that, yes, well, you may have been brought into relationship with God through the proclamation of Christ crucified, but there's got to be more. And so the people were bewitched into thinking that, oh, my goodness, maybe just believing in Christ, being baptized isn't enough, that there's other things we have to do to bind ourselves to the Lord as the ancient descendants of Abraham had to do. And so I think that's what Paul is really attempting to take to task the people on for thinking and buying into this notion, being bewitched into this notion, so to speak, of having to do more than what Christ himself has done for them on the cross.
Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness?
I think the force of what Paul is trying to impress upon the Galatian believers here is the importance of God's working through the hearing with faith, and he calls upon Father Abraham as the ancient example. In terms of Abraham simply, as Scripture tells us, believed God and it was reckoned to him or counted to him as righteousness. And I think here Paul is trying to really demonstrate that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, as we know the Scripture teaches us, and that the addition of required works, while a part of our sanctified life are important, they're not part of the, shall we say, the salvation equation. Abraham simply believed God, which the belief in itself was a gift from God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this is what Paul is suggesting is still in effect: hearing the word, believing God, and trusting in Christ crucified. That's what becomes the foundation of God's grace being counted to each individual believer as righteousness.
Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here we continue this conversation about Abraham being justified.
Yes, and this is a wonderful presentation by the Apostle Paul, reassuring especially, I think, to the Gentiles that they too were by faith descendants of this Abraham, who himself believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. I think that there was probably some inclination on the part of Gentiles to wonder if they truly were the descendants of Abraham, since biologically they likely were not, but their reassurance was found in the fact that Abraham's faith, a faith that they too now shared in, is what connected them to him and made them descendants of Abraham every bit as much as the Jewish people who had been scattered abroad and were likely a part of this congregation as well. I can see where Gentiles, because this is all new for them, might have felt left out, separated in a sense. And I think these Judaizers who were stirring up the pot in the congregations in Galatia were causing doubt in the minds of the Gentiles as to whether or not they truly were part of the kingdom of God as well. And these words of reassurance that it was by faith that Abraham was reckoned as righteous before God and not by his good works. And so I think this is where Paul is speaking really particularly to those Gentile believers in those congregations.
By faith, not by works of the flesh.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 22, today with the Reverend Kerry Rickert from Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Birmingham, Michigan. I hope you can join us for the rest of the conversation as we're studying God's Word this morning, the Daily Lectionary. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying. If you have questions today, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll continue studying Galatians chapter 3 right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, July 14th, 2014. Today's day sponsors, John and Janet Rao, are sponsoring in celebration of Adelaide Rose, whose fourth birthday is today, as well as July birthdays for Adelaide's mother, Diana Helen, Adelaide's grandmother, Janet, and in loving memory of Adelaide's great-grandmother, Helen Rose. Once again, we say thank you to John and Janet Rao of St. Charles, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. On air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 22 this morning with the Reverend Kerry Rickert, pastor at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Birmingham, Michigan. Pastor Rickert, any other comments on verses 1 through 9 before we go on to the next section?
Verses 1 through 9?
Yes.
You know, I think that the idea of Abraham believing God and that in the language, I guess, of the other translations, too, it was credited to him as righteousness. That act of God that credits to Abraham and to the people of Galatia and to God's people today, it's not a credit that we earn or deserve. It is something that God simply declares. Declares us to be what we are not by nature, and I think the idea of that being credited to Abraham and credited to God's people today as righteousness It's just a wonderful idea, concept to reflect on. So that would be my only additional comment there.
Very good. All right. We are in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.
Well, that curse, as I understand it, is the same curse under which Adam fell when he and Eve disobeyed God originally in the garden, and that is a divine verdict of guilty. Guilty as charged. It's the curse that naturally comes to any and all who wish to be judged by God on the basis of the law rather than on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. And under that curse, one would live under the divine wrath of God rather than under his grace and mercy. And on the day of Christ's return, that would be a horrible, horrible thing to come to realize for the first time that one has lived under this curse for their entire lives, because that curse bears a punishment of nothing less than eternal condemnation. And so the interesting thing is that if one would want to stand before God on the basis of their good works, then they literally, as Paul says to the Galatians, would have to do everything that God demands perfectly, in motivation and in deed, because the law itself originates from God, and so in and of itself is perfect and holy. But if one would want to stand before God under the terms and the conditions, and the curses and the punishments of the law, they have no hope. They simply have nothing that they can lay before God for which God would say, oh yes, you did a pretty good job. We're going to let you slide by. It's a curse, as Paul uses a strong word there.
But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them.
The law has been written on the hearts and minds of all people. All people have a sense of the law, whether they know its specific terms and conditions. Their life experience teaches them the general nature of the law. And even though they know that, especially as it serves to preserve and advance their own self-interests, in the end, one must do everything, and it's not a matter of faith at all. It's simply an act of waking up every day and doing everything the law demands of them perfectly. And that's, as we all well know, is impossible to do that. And so Paul, speaking to the Galatian people, is laying before them what their bewitched condition can lead them to if they don't get things straightened out spiritually in terms of their faith over against the works of the law.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us.
Yes, Christ himself, as our substitute, took the curse of the law that should rightly fall upon each and every one of us for our inability to obey it perfectly. Christ took the curse of the law upon himself, the curse under which you and I and all of your listeners and everyone in all of creation lives under because of our sinfulness. So Christ rescued us from that curse. We were set free from that curse by Christ, and it's a curse that would have crushed all of us forever in the eternal condemnation of hell itself. But God looked upon Christ, and God considered Christ on the cross to be the one taking the curse into himself for us in our place. And so when Christ hung on the tree of the cross, he's hung there as the scripture teaches us, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we in this wonderful divine exchange could become then the righteousness of God by faith. And so Christ did become that curse for us. It's an interesting thing to ponder, because we look at Christ and we see him as the Son of God, and we see him as perfect and holy. And then to read the strong words of Paul that tell us in reality what happened on the cross on our behalf, and we hear these words that Christ became the curse for us. It, I think, sometimes stirs up a bit of wonder and confusion in our minds, and yet we listen to the Word of God speak, and unless Christ had done that, unless he had become the curse in our place, we would have no hope for our eternal salvation.
So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So through Jesus, we receive the same blessing that Abraham received.
Absolutely. God credited Abraham's faith to him as righteousness, and as descendants of Abraham, God does the very same thing to us who are Gentiles as well. And God always had in view the salvation of all people, not just the biological descendants of Abraham. And so the very same promise that God gave to Abraham comes to us as well, that we might receive that Spirit, but not through works of the law, rather through the same faith and trust in God that Abraham himself had and demonstrated in his life before God.
Verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise.
That's a mouthful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Paul, I think, is here simply drawing upon what people know from their everyday lives, mm-hmm. In terms of man-made covenants. Once they were legally ratified, they really could not be annulled, nor could they be added to. And so God's covenant promises to Abraham and his offspring, the promise involving Christ himself, and then also to those who share in the same faith of Abraham. Christ was the one God pointed to in his covenant promise to Abraham, but also remember that God took Abraham out and showed him the night sky and told him that his descendants, and the Lord's talking to him about his descendants by faith, would be as numerous as the stars. And so while God was also was individually talking about Abraham's offspring or his seed, Christ, individually, he was also speaking about all of those who would share in the same faith as Abraham one day, as we are blessed and given to do today. And the law, God's promise that Abraham had absolutely nothing to do with the law, because the law hadn't been given for, would not be given for over four centuries after God's covenant promise was given to Abraham. And certainly the law in no way replaced or made null and void God's covenant promise to Abraham. The law was, as Paul goes on to say in the next section, becomes more of a custodian, but certainly did not replace God's covenant promise with Abraham.
For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So if it comes by law, it's no longer coming by a promise.
No, and thank God it didn't come by a law, because not one of us, as we said earlier, not one of us could live according to the terms and conditions of that kind of a covenant. Not at all.
Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one.
Yes, well, then, why the law? Why did we need it at all?
Mm-hmm.
I think what Paul is attempting to impress upon the Galatian hearers is that there is a purpose for God's law. I don't think God would have given the law had there been no purpose for it. And so the law becomes a form of custodian, overseer, in that it did a couple of things for God's people, who were people of promise. And that is that it was a reflection of how God would want them to live as his people, people of promise. But it also pointed out that they could not live in this way. And so the law didn't have anything to do with God's testament and provisions. And it had everything to do with transgression, helping the people be reminded that they were sinful, that they were unable to live according to its terms and conditions. And so in that way, it served to hold them in check, I guess, in a sense, so that they were reminded that they needed something of God's grace, because the law was not providing what they needed for their forgiveness, and also in order to live in relationship with God, because we all stand before God having failed miserably, if we want to do so on the basis of the terms and conditions of the law. And so I think the law was added four centuries later sort of to bring to light the reality of man's sinfulness and his need for forgiveness and the search for a way to find that forgiveness. Sinless people need no law, I guess. And Adam in the garden, he could not even be sinless. And so there's no one since Eden, because we've all inherited Adam's sinfulness and the punishment that is justly deserved for that.
The promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. What is this talk of an intermediary?
As I looked at that, many believed many of the Jewish people in particular believed that somehow angels were involved in delivering God's law to Moses. And so it appears that God may have used angels in communicating the terms and conditions of the law to his servant Moses, but it may also go beyond that. God himself needed no mediator in giving the law to Israel. But there was a mediator that was involved in receiving the law from God, and that was Moses. He, in a sense, was the intermediary, in a way, between God and God's people. God communicated with Moses. Moses communicated with the people. God gave the law to Moses. Moses brought it down to the people. God didn't give the law to each individual Israelite. He gave it to the entire nation, and Moses received it for all of them and then delivered it and proclaimed it and taught it to all of them. But it appears that at that time there was some sense that perhaps angels had been involved in that process too.
I appreciate that you pointed out that God didn't give the law to each individual Israelite, because then, well, that would be very postmodern. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me.
Absolutely, and we would be left to individually attempt to understand and apply what we thought with our fallen minds, what we thought the law meant for each of us individually. And boy, you're right, Andy, the time in which we live is in the culture in which we live is so pervaded with that notion of individualistic, separatistic determination of what's right for me and might not be right for you, but you know, we're all different people, and so we come at things differently. And so how can there be one overarching approach to life as God's people that governs all of us? Our culture is really, this is where Satan is attacking us today, I believe. And I think it's become the source of much of the challenge that we in the church have in proclaiming the gospel of Christ and in a way that people understand that God is working through his word, as he did in the past and as he will continue to do, and that word is really clear enough for us to understand, even though we may not like always what we hear, because we think it places restrictions and limitations on our lives, which we think should be freely lived and freely accepted by others.
Is verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So is the law contrary to the promises of God?
I think certainly not. I'm with Paul on that. I don't think so for a moment. But the law is powerless, as Paul says, mm-hmm. to give life. It guides and directs our lives, but it does not give the life. The life comes through the gospel, the free gift of God's grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ and is imparted to us in the sacrament of holy baptism and is reinforced throughout our lives within us through the Word of God and through the body and blood of Christ that we take into ourselves every time we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. And so the law is powerless to give life. The law condemns. But it is a wonderful guide for us in terms of living our grace-filled, sanctified lives as God's people. And so we dare not lose sight of the law.
Mm-hmm.
We dare not think that it doesn't apply to us. but we also dare not think that in any way, shape, or form we can earn and deserve our salvation by our best efforts at keeping it.
For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, took hold of, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
Yes. From the time of Adam and Eve, sin distorts any and all works of the law. And it empties those works of any merit that we might claim before God, that on the basis of which God might justify us and declare us to be righteous. And so sin distorts and taints everything. And so the goal of making the world a prisoner of sin ultimately was to achieve God's greater purpose, and that is to give the gift of righteousness to all who would receive it by faith alone in the promise of God, which was first spoken actually after Adam and Eve disobeyed God way back in the Garden of Eden. I think that ultimately the law teaches us how incapable we are, and causes us to look to God in faith for his salvation, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus.
As we're looking over the text today, 1 through 22, the text as a whole, Pastor, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn today from this text?
I guess the one thing, and I kind of alluded to this in the very beginning, Paul's strong statement, his question, who has bewitched you, to the any and all who might find themselves relying on works of the law to stand as righteous before God. And then the follow-up question early on that I suggested would be a good one for every Christian to ponder: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I think that's worthy of reflection on the part of God's people today. Good questions that were relevant centuries ago are equally relevant for God's people today, because in the end, I think we all face the same spiritual battles day in and day out. We wake up to them every day, and as we wake up to them, God has blessed us with the gift of faith and trust in him, and has given us his word and his holy sacraments, that we can find strength to endure the race that has been laid out before each of us, and trust in the grace and the mercy of God, and not in our good works, to stand before him on the day that Christ returns, and be invited home by him as sheep in the flock of the Good Shepherd Jesus.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 22, with Pastor Kerry Rickert from Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Birmingham, Michigan. Pastor Rickert, thanks so much for being our guest, helping us study God's Word this morning.
Oh, it's been an honor and a privilege for me, Andy, and I wish God's richest blessings and peace to all of your listeners.
Thank you. God's blessings to you and all the saints at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer there in Birmingham.
Thank you very much.
Coming up in a little bit, we've got some sacred music to sanctify your morning and morning prayer right around the corner with a sermonette from Pastor Rickert as well. Hope you can join us for all that to start your day with the Word of God in prayer right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.